Let us pray together. Lord, we rejoice in you at this conclusion of the Lord's Day, that you have seen us together and blessed us in a special way today. We thank you for the specific answer to prayer this morning in restoring Michael to health and strength, enabling him to be out this evening. I do pray that you would continue to watch over him. And I pray for others of our congregation who are ill, that you would lay your healing hand upon them, strengthen them, and wonderfully protect them. We do pray for those that are traveling this week, that you would grant journeying mercies in a wonderful way and a profoundly refreshing time in their holiday away. I pray particularly for Hannah and for Rachel. We thank you for these dear ladies and for the unique and distinctive role that they have in the life and function of this church. And I pray your greatest blessings upon them as they travel. And I pray that you will bring them back safely. And in the meantime, use them in significant ways in Singapore. We pray that you would use them to be of encouragement to Jasmine. And I pray that you would bless them one with another in their time there, and I pray that you would bless their families and encourage them through this time. We also pray for those of our number who are with child. We thank you for those that were gathered this morning and those unseen members of the congregation who are developing out of our sight, but very much in your sight. I pray for them. And I pray for their growth and development and for their safe development in a wonderful way. I pray that in great ways you would continue to build your church here. I pray that as we go into the course of our week, that all that we learn on the Lord's Day would not be left behind at the door, but rather that it would go and would saturate every area of our lives for your honor and for your glory. Lord, you know the things that lie before us tonight to learn. And I pray that you would open our hearts to you and that your word would speak deeply and truly to us. And I pray that the things that you desire for us to learn, that we would learn, that we would be eager and thirsty for you and to hear from you. We ask your blessings upon every person who has contributed in some way to the life and function of this church today. And I pray that tonight, as we listen to you, that you would lift our energy and strengthen us, and I pray that you would bless in this time. We give ourselves and this time to you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I ask you to come with me to John chapter 16 as we return to the Gospel of John. Jesus has been in the upper room, and as he has been meeting with the disciples, giving them their last time as he was meeting with them before he would be going to the cross, it is a rather striking event where instead of him simply walking out and saying to them, "Hey, I've been here, you've got all these things together, and now it's just time for me to say, seize the day, seize the opportunity, go for it, and go after it." Rather, it is a matter where he says there are things that they still need to learn, and he was telling them and seeking to help them to learn those things. But in that, it is a matter where he comes down in that verse that is our key text tonight of verse 12. And he tells them that he has more for them to learn and more to teach them, but they are not yet ready to receive it. Now, I want us to focus on that tonight as we talk about stepping stones for spiritual growth. So come with me to our passage tonight, and I ask you to note with me, first of all, the things that they had learned. Now, just based upon John 13, We think of things that he tells them that they had learned. Go back with me to John 13, verse 12. John 13 and verse 12. Things that they had learned. So after he washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have said you, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. He's saying to them, now you already know, I've demonstrated in front of you this matter of how to live with others by the example that he had given. What's the bottom line of that example that he's given? The bottom line comes down to one word. Serve one another. Serve one another. But it's not only that that they had learned. Look at verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and I, as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also should love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Here, it's a matter where it's a point where he's telling them that the way that they learn to live with others is not simply by serving, because you can serve somebody with an intense hatred for them. It's a matter of, oh boy, I just can't wait to... I remember the circumstance of this prominent leader in the United States who told how that when he was a waiter in a restaurant, in a prominent restaurant, that he loved to always, the last thing he would do before he would go to serve this very expensive meal to the people, that he was the waiter, he was serving them. But the last thing he would do before he went through the door was he would spit on the meal. And then he would serve it to them and love to stand back and just watch as they ate the food, never knowing that he had spit on it. It's altogether possible, dear one, that you can serve somebody while having an intense disdain for them. Now, serving is a marvelous opportunity, marvelous responsibility. But that is not the end all. And so Jesus said, the other side of it is, you're serving, but loving. But not loving just as you're accustomed to loving, but loving not as the culture loves, but loving as He has loved. That ratchets things into a whole different standard, into a whole different level of things. So you can't serve in this Christian context. You can't serve without loving. But you see, the other side is you can't love without serving. So the two have to go together. How do you live with one another? You live by serving after the example that He has given, and then by loving one another as He has loved. But then they know another thing that they had learned was where He was going. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, notice, ye know, and the way ye know. You see, he told them that they already knew where he was going, and they knew how to get there. They knew the way to get there. It's an amazing thing. So he says that they knew how to live with others. They knew how, or they knew in terms of the matter of serving and loving and serving. But then they knew where he was going, and he was going to the Father's house, and they knew how to get there. Oh, there's dispute about that, but he brings them back to show them that, yes, they really did, and they really should and could know that. But then I notice a step further. He told them how to remain in contact. Now, that's one of those amazing things. You say, wait a minute. Did he have a cell phone plan? How was it that he's telling them that they could remain in contact with him? Was there a pager, or was it some special sunbeam or something? No. No. Look with me at verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. He said that there is this prayer, and the avenue of prayer that believingly calls upon God to do something and to work. And it's a matter where he says, and I will hear and I will respond. Not only was it a matter where he told them how to live with others and where he was going and how to remain in contact, but he also told them what they would be doing. Ah, he has said that they would do greater works than these that he had done in verse 12. But go with me to chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doth, but I have called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Here, it's a matter where he says that they are going to lead purposeful, productive, and fruitful lives. I'm just telling you, there is no place hardly as discouraging as walking into a home where everybody is just sitting like vegetables. You know, there's the big screen that is bouncing with little things on it, I'm thinking of a particular place where I was last weekend when I stopped to see a couple, and I just watched as they were watching this mindless stuff. And it was so disengaging. And yet, dear ones, there are millions of people who can afford and have all sorts of gadgets and widgets and so on, and they sit without any sense of productivity. You know, they may be masters at these little whiz-bang things on the little whiz-bang boxes that we carry around of games. And yet you say, well, wow, I got up to 4,387 points before it crashed, or before it said my time was out and so on. It's like, at the end of the day, is that the greatest thing that I can say I've done with my time, I've done with my life? I have been able to score all these points on this whiz-bang game. And you come back and you say, well, is there something greater I can be doing? Jesus said that he was providing the opportunity for his disciples to go and to lead productive, fruitful, effective lives that would have meaning, not simply for the moment, but for eternity. But I noticed something else that he says. They would not only have purposeful and productive and fruitful lives, but then he said, people are going to respond to you in different ways. Yes, he told them in advance of how people would respond to them. Notice with me verse 26 of chapter 15. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from my Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So he's saying you're not going to do this alone. You're going out with the Comforter accompanying you. Now verse 27. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. He says there's an inescapable connection that you're going to have. These things I have spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think he doth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor known me. Some would believe, others would reject. Notice verse 4. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may, there's our word, remember that I have told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. And so in working from this, there's this matter where there's been a process of them learning things. And so he's telling them these points. He's reminding of them. He's saying they're things that they had learned. Yes, they had not simply walked for 3.5 years without learning anything. But then I want to notice, secondly, the process of their learning. Hear me, there had been a process. You see that in verse 4. I read that again. But these things have I told you, that when the time come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning. Why? Because I was with you. Here's the real sense in which he's saying, I've handed these things off to you now. Before, it wasn't the right time to give you that. Now, you see something of this back in chapter 7. If you'll turn back with me to John chapter 7, verse 14. John chapter 7 and verse 14. John 7 and verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And the passage continues, but I'm asking you to note what he's underscoring. Verse 18, he that speaketh of himself speaketh his own glory, but he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Now that opened a powder keg for them, but please hear me. Here's a matter where Jesus speaks about his teaching and his role of imparting things to them. I'm saying there was a process involved in their learning, and there were things that they had to come along and learn. Now, let's think a little bit about this process. So we're going to travel through some scriptures tonight in thinking about the process of learning, but there are children and young people here, and I want us to think about this whole matter. How do we learn things? How do we put it together? Turn with me, first of all, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. When does the process begin? 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm at verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Timothy is a younger man who has been taught by the Apostle Paul. And so he reminds him in terms of his own ministry that there are certain things in terms of 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, if you'll drop down with me to verse 10, he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me in Antioch and Iconium at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, Timothy, but you," contrast, "continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And now notice this phrase. "And that from," and I'm going to give the Greek word here, "from brephos," from infancy, from being a tiny little wee little baby, okay? "How that from infancy thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise for salvation, wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Verse 15 says that the process of learning begins when the child is an infant. Oh, you say, but they can't understand anything. The truth is, they may understand far more than we realize. But Holy Scripture says that Timothy learned when he was an infant. That he was learning of God and learning of who God was and learning about Him when he was nursing on his mother. I find that utterly striking and most encouraging. And go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here we see in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 something further about this process of Timothy's learning. It says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also." If I could make a bit of a paraphrase of this, I could say, when I remember the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which thou learned first from thy grandmother Maureen and thy mother Sharon. And you would have an illustration of that in the life of Tobias and Eliora, wherein the reminder is that Timothy had the benefit of multi-generational investment in his spiritual well-being, in his spiritual development and growth. But it doesn't just leave it as the role for the women. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Here it places the responsibility and the obligation on the dad to be vitally engaged in the matter of the spiritual nurture of the children, not looking for a way to induce anger and hostility in them, but rather to nurture them in the trust of who God is and how to live with God and live in fellowship with Him. We see that modeled in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. Please turn back with me there. The very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. Genesis 18 and verse 19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Here he says, I can entrust this information to Abraham because I know that here is a man who's going to invest in the next generation. He will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. How? To do justice and judgment. That the very promises that God had made to Abraham, he was not simply looking and saying, well, I hope it happens, but rather it's a matter of looking on and saying, I'm trusting God to bring this to pass because God is God, and I'm investing in the next generation. Now go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'll begin at verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, and that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee. Thou and thy son and thy son's son all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt, notice, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy right hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, and when thou shalt have eaten and of thy full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. I'm simply asking you to please note here is, he says that they are to hear the word of God, they are to love the Lord themselves. They're to love God. But having heard the Lord, and then having committed themselves to loving the Lord, they are to believe, and then they are to teach. Now, when are they to do that? Well, if you look carefully, it really teaches a 24/7 routine. When you're sitting at the table, when you're lying down, when you're walking by the way, when you are in every situation. And here's what I want to tell you. You who are parents, or you who aspire to be parents, the reality is that your children will be watching you 24/7. It's in the unguarded moment when you may not realize that anybody's watching that all of a sudden there will be this little comment. They were watching. And you didn't even realize they were watching. But they were and they will. And so by life and by our expression, by the things that we say and do, we are to be reflecting that we belong to the Lord and that we trust Him. I want to give an illustration of this process that is laid out for us in Scripture. Would you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 28? Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28. In this passage, Isaiah is giving a message. And he initially gives the message against the northern kingdom, and he talks about their wickedness and about their sinfulness and about their spiritual degradation. And all the people in the southern kingdom are looking at that, and they're cheering and they're saying, "Give it to them, man! We want you to go after those nasty sinners out there. Let them have it. Oh, tell them about that." But you come to verse 7, and he says, "But these also," he's speaking about those that are immediately there with him, "have erred through wine, through strong drink, and out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink, and they are swallowed up wine, and they're out of the way with all the, they err in vision, and they stumble in judgment. And all their tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean." You have a picture? He's saying that the northern kingdom was under God's judgment, but here were the people who were looking on and saying, "Yeah, that's right, they deserve it." He turns the tables on them and says, "And so are you. Look at, there you've been upchucking all over the table because you're drunk. You're a mess." But then, having addressed that, their response to him was anything but saying, "Well, tell us, we want to hear more, we want to learn from you." Now, here's how they describe it. Verse 9. "Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned of the milk, that are drawn from the breast." Does he think we're a bunch of little babies? Does he think we're in primary school? Does he think that we're down in preschool? "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And with stammering tongues and another tongue will he speak to his people, to this people." Here, what I'm asking you to understand is, They're coming back with real anger toward him and are saying, "You're treating us like a bunch of little babies. You think we don't know how to learn anything. You think that we're not intelligent at all. It's do and do, do and do, do and do, do and do." Kind of when you're teaching a child to just mouth little words, or you're teaching, it's a matter of going for the most simple sounds and say, don't you think that we really understand these things? But I want you to understand, they understood that in the process of learning, there was a process. And that you go from the simple, basic things and you build upon them. Now, that's the illustration that is given to us in the Scriptures. And look at verse 13. He says, "But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken." Now here he says, the instruction was given to them very systematically so that they wouldn't miss out, they wouldn't misunderstand. In our training, our responsibility in the process of helping people to grow, it's not a matter of just hoping they understand, but seeking to work so that they don't misunderstand. That's the goal. And so it has to be basic and incremental steps where you start and you work with wherever that individual is and then help them to grow to where they need to be. That's the goal of it. So in working from that, the things that they had learned, the process of their learning, and then I want to just mention in the matter of the process, the point in terms of the Hebrew system of learning. Think of some of the things in the Old Testament. They had the annual feasts, times of renewal, times of reading the scriptures and remembering. So they renewed their commitment to the Lord. They remembered the things that God had given. They had received instruction. Those were annual events. So several times a year they would go to Jerusalem for these special events and they would all gather out of their comfort zone just a bit to learn. Then they had the weekly Sabbath, where every 7 days they were to stop. They worked 6 days and then they were stopped 1 day out of the seven. And they were to remember the Lord. Now, not only was that a responsibility of the adults and the parents, but that was a point of them teaching their children of this. And I am just here to tell you that if you do not practice the matter of the 1 day and seven principle, the likelihood of that being caught by your children, you may teach it, but if you don't do it, they will struggle on catching that principle. But they did that once a week. And then monthly, they had the matter in terms of the new moon, in terms of establishing when the new month began. They had a special remembrance of that. They were reminded in terms of the cycles of life, and then the matter of the seasons. So those things were constant reminders where they were brought back to remember there are processes to learn of these things and of fitting these things together in the system of learning. And then daily, there was the instruction that they would have, as Deuteronomy chapter 6 calls for, but also the matter in terms of their meals together, of sharing the meals, of giving God thanks for the food, and those opportunities. And then that matter of fellowship, of coming together and sharing together, of being together. Right outside the church this morning, I looked across the street and I saw a sign that I thought so well fit together with what I had jotted down, so it didn't even make it into my notes because I saw this after I had my sermon prepared. But I looked across the street and there's that sign up on the building there that says, no one should be just one, or no one should be all alone. And it shows an older person sitting off by themselves, all alone on a chair, kind of in a corner. The reality is that the Hebrew structure of learning was to incorporate people into the community, into the life, so that nobody was omitted, so that nobody was simply out by themselves. It was to be a process. Because, you see, the older person has something to be able to teach and to impart to the younger person, and the younger person has things to impart, if nothing else, simply the catalyst and the energy and the excitement of their burst of energy around you for the older person. And so each one in their varied functions have those opportunities. That was part of the Hebrew system of learning. Jesus is able to tell them, yes, there are many things that you have learned. I didn't teach you those things yet at that point because I was still with you. Now, just a synopsis in terms of the things that the disciples, in terms of the process for them. There was the calling in Mark 1:17 where he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You go just a few verses later in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, and I'm going to ask you to turn with me because I'm using Mark's gospel since it does give a bit of a portrayal, and beside, some of you have had the distinct privilege of working through these verses in recent months. So go with me to Mark chapter 1. Look at verses 21 and 22. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath he entered into the synagogue and taught, And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Here, the disciples are learning as he is teaching, they're going along with him. And as he's teaching others, guess what? They're learning in the process too. Look at verse 29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And then, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of the fever, and they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. They are learning as he cared for people and healed them. But we also notice something further. He not only healed her, verse 34, he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. So the disciples are in the midst of this and they're learning in the process. But then notice verse 35. They learn something else. They learn priorities. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon, when they were with him, and they that were with him, followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. You see, by them, in this learning process, they were learning what priorities they needed to embrace, what priorities they needed to have. And then turn with me to chapter 3. Chapter 3. Verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should notice that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. They were learning by being with him, doing life with him, and of learning how to interact and interface in things, that they might be with him, and then that he might send them out explicitly, that they might be able to communicate the message that he had given, to send them out, that they would preach. It's not only a matter of the calling and then learning as he taught and learning as he healed and learning the matter of priorities as they observed those things and learning in terms of spending life with him. But there was the matter of learning as they were sent by him. Look at verse 14. Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. That he might send them forth to preach. It was a point where he's sending them on. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Mark chapter 6 and verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. Here it is. He goes out. He's moving into a new territory. The disciples follow him. They go with him. Now, verse 7. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth 2 by 2 and gave them power over unclean spirits and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on 2 coats. And he said unto them, into what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. The point here I'm underscoring is, it was a matter of him teaching them incrementally. They're spending time with him. They're learning as he did. They were watching. Then it was a matter of them doing together. And now he's sending them out. And he's going to have a measurable point where they'll give feedback. But there will come the time, John 16, where he's going to be departing from them. But I want you to see with me the exam time. None of us get excited about exam time. Go over with me to chapter 8, verse 27. Mark chapter 8 and verse 27. Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and said, Thou art the Christ. Now what I'm asking you to note is, here was exam time. Imagine having spent 3.5 years with somebody, and it comes down to the exam time, and they simply look at you and say, I want you to tell me who I am. That's it. One question. That's the exam. Tell me who I am. Pass or fail? It was a matter of there being a process. He didn't ask them that question early on. It was at a later, at a further point along in their development. Well, I come to my final point back in John chapter 16, the limits of their learning. The limits of their learning. John chapter 16. What were the limits of their learning? He says, I have more to tell you, more to teach you, many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. They could only comprehend so much, then he had to stop. They had not arrived. There was more for them to learn. There was more for them to grow in. There was the necessity of them continuing to grow in their knowledge of who Jesus was and in what God had for them to do. The promised Holy Spirit would continue to teach them. Verse 13. He said, Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you to note with me another passage in support of this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But notice this, hear me, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. In other words, he's saying, there's a whole lot still to learn. Verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Verse 10, you see the word them is in italics in the Authorized Translation. I'm going to change that and simply say, But God hath revealed these unto us by His Spirit. The things that are written in the Word of God are things that you can take to the bank, or you can take and you can stake your life on. We know these things. God has written them. But I'm here to tell you, there's an awful lot still to study of the Word of God, awful lot still to learn of the Word of God. But with that, he comes back and he says, there is so much that we don't know. God's Spirit knows it. There's a process in learning. And what I'm saying to you is, have you learned? Have you grown in your relationship with the Lord? Is it that you're really back at the basis where it's just do and do, do and do, do and do, do and do, back where you're learning the alphabet, you're learning the ABCs? Or is it something where you have continued and you can say, no, I know more of God's Word and I understand more of who God is now than I did a year ago this time, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. How about that with you? The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, said a phrase that I still haven't gotten my mind around. He says in Ephesians 4 and verse 20, "You have not so learned Christ." We often place the emphasis on, have you believed in Christ? Have you come and accepted Him as your personal Lord and Savior? And absolutely, that's utterly unnegotiable. You've got to do that. That's the starting point of your relationship with the Lord. But dear ones, that's not the conclusion. There's an ongoing process of you learning who God is and what He wants of you and for you and for your life to accomplish in His name. I call you to a process of stepping stones in growth in the knowledge of who God is and what He wants of you and of me to be and to do. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, we come unto You grateful for Your Word and for this privilege of looking into it once again. Lord, it's easy for us to be jaded as we look at the disciples and say, well, weren't you faster learners? And then when we look in the mirror, we see those that grapple and struggle with our own learning, with our own efforts to comprehend all that You want us to be and to do. I pray that You would help us. I pray that You would make us faithful in investing in our children, in the children of this congregation. And I pray that they might grow to know and love You, not only by what they hear in the services, in classes, in the fellowship times, but what they observe in our lives 24/7. I pray that You would watch over each of us, that we might strive to know You and to continue to learn all that You want us to learn as we seek to serve one another in love for Your glory and for Your greatness. Build Your church, O God, here in Queen's Park, and build us one by one to love and serve You with our whole heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you take your hymnal and close?